We're only going to get to verse 5. We got some stuff to cover. Hope you got your pen ready. Chapter 14, book of Zechariah. This is toward the end of Zechariah's life when we're getting to these chapters. And remember, when he first arrived as a young prophet all those years ago, the work had stopped. 70 years, the Jewish people, Israel, had been in exile there in Babylon. Why were they there? Because of their doubt and unbelief, and of course, their affinity for idols. 70 years they're in Babylon, and then God says, I told you, just 70, like Jeremiah said. So they come back, and when they do, they're supposed to rebuild the city that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years in front. But as you know, they ran into problems. Have you ever noticed when you try to move for God, stuff just goes crazy? Zechariah shows up and he encourages them. Hey, Jerusalem specifically, there is so much prophecy that has to take place in this location. We got to get back to work. And they did. And now as Zechariah is getting on into his senior years, even now and more specifically, some more Bible prophecies coming. Are you ready? Chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. What is the day of the Lord? He puts a couple of your Old Testament prophets together. This is, if you will, Judgment Day. But it's not, I should say Judgment Day or God's judgment, God's having to act on a Jesus, God-rejecting world. He's going to do it in increments. But we would say the day of the Lord is coming. I wrote my margin here. The seven-year great tribulation, because I think that's what this is having to do with. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. He's speaking of Jerusalem. For I will gather all, do you guys see all there? I circled that. All the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in your Bible. It is so very important. God basically says, you want to know my heart? Watch this community, watch this city, physical city of Jerusalem. And here comes, in fact, I think I have a title for us, Mike. End Times Jerusalem, Order of Events. End Times Jerusalem, Order of Events. And that's what we're going to break it down for you tonight. All the nations to battle against Jerusalem, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged. Now, has this happened before? It has. It happened when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city, 70 plus years in front of the writing of Zechariah. But much of the actual descriptions we're going to see here in a minute have not happened yet. I'll show you when they do. Half of the city shall go into captivity. Babylon, when he came through, he captured the whole city. The Romans, when they came in and destroyed the whole city. This half city setup has not happened yet. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So I've got some big time slides for you. Are you ready? Dim our lights just a little bit, Chris, if you would. Not real crazy dark, but just a little bit so we can see, so folks can still write. A couple of weeks ago, go ahead, I put this up, and we talked about these in great detail. The Bible has a lot to say about what's called, quote, the remnant of Israel. We saw it in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. Is it potentially one-third? Last week, if you were with us, God says he's going to allow the Antichrist some license to go after his own people. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that's when the Antichrist is going to put a statue of himself in the third temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Babylon, 587 BC. They came back. They rebuilt a humble one under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Herod the Great revamps it to this amazing proportions that Jesus visited. That is largely regarded as the second temple. The Romans destroyed that in 70 AD. There's another temple coming. It's the third temple. It's the one that the Antichrist is going to see to it that the Jews are able to build. Well, where are they going to build it at? Well, there's only one place on the planet they can. It's got to be in Jerusalem. Many folks are pretty certain that it's on Mount Moriah, and I would have to agree. Right now, there's a Dome of the Rock there, and then there's also the Al-Aqsa Mosque and so on. And political tensions are what they are. There's no way that they're going to be able to put a temple, a Jewish temple, on that Temple Mount. Well, it's going to happen. Somebody's going to have the political wherewithal, the military might, and the economic wallet big enough that it's going to happen. I believe it happens right around the Battle of Psalm 83. But back to our study. We saw last week, Zechariah 13, verse 9, that when the Antichrist gets rolling, probably because he puts a statue of himself there in the Holy of Holies that he helped them to construct, and the Jews are all, what? Wait a minute. And then the blindness in part comes off, and then they say, wait a minute, you're not our Messiah. And then we saw in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced, and they will mourn. The Antichrist, it would seem, then says, now everybody worships me, including you Jews. And the Jews go, no way. And that's when the Antichrist then says, fine. And he goes after and wants to kill all of the Jewish people. Because he's a human, is the Antichrist, but he is animated and he is empowered by Lucifer himself. He's demon-possessed. And so the devil knows if he can destroy Israel, and specifically the Jews, then he wins. And how can God's prophecies all come true? Zechariah chapter 13 last week, the Antichrist goes after. Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you see him do that, get to Petra. And it would seem that 2/3 of them are not able to make it. The 1/3 that do get there, they are supernaturally protected. Is that the remnant? Well, here's the order of events that we talked about a couple weeks. I'll go quickly. Go ahead. Luke 19, verse 42. Palm Sunday was huge prophetically. He presented himself as the Messiah. He's on the donkey. He's on the Mount of Olives. Where had the glory of the Lord left? And Ezekiel saw from the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord is back on the donkey doing all that. He's there to the day that Daniel chapter 9 says he would be there. And he is rejected. Remember, he weeps. And they're all, Jesus, what you crying about? And he says, if you would have only recognized this, your day. But because you did not, and I know that in a little minute, I'm going to go across the Kidron Valley, and you're going to reject me as Messiah. And then blindness in part is going to come upon you. And that means that God is going to let the Romans destroy you. And they do. 70 AD. That was huge, was Palm Sunday. And then what happens is that the Jews, they're scattered all over the planet. And then the next most important thing for the remnant go is going to be the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. I'll go over these quickly. That's when the Antichrist sets up a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, flee to the mountains when you see that. And they go there. And we've got pictures. I've got some pictures coming up in a minute. Petra, and that is a rock city that's been there since the Nabataeans had it, even before Jesus was born. It's a tremendous city. There's only one way in. God says, you go there because I'm going to supernaturally protect you. Zechariah 12:10 says, that's about the time they go, ding, and they look upon me whom they pierced, and they recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Then Hosea 5, verse 15, they say, Hosea prophesied that they will earnestly seek me. They will. Then in Revelation chapter 12, if you've ever wondered, yeah, the dragon is waiting for the woman to give birth to a child, and then the child is born and snatched away, and then the dragon goes after him. What's all that about? That's about when the Antichrist, after he puts that statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, the Jews' blindness comes off, and as a nation, they recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. And then the Antichrist goes after them wholesale. He actually tries to send a flood of his armies and troops to kill the remnant at a place called Bozrah. In the Bible, we know that location as Petra. But then in Revelation 12, the ground opens, swallows up the flood. Then Micah 2, verse 12 kicks in. And then there's going to be a great shout from the sheepfold. How do you say sheepfold in Hebrew? You say Bozrah. What's another name for Bozrah? Petra. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4, we saw that Jesus hears them and he shows up to Bozrah. Go. Then Jesus returns at the end of the great tribulation. Then quickly we'll go over the remnant. Revelation 19, 11 through 14, Jesus' robes are dipped in blood. And we're like, Jesus, why are your robes dipped in blood? Isaiah 63 tells us, because I had to go to Bozrah and rescue the remnant. Our robes, of course, are clean and pure. Revelation 19, verse 16, remember, a sword comes out of his mouth. And what happens? All of the opposing nations are judged in the valley of Megiddo. In Hebrew, valley, you say har. Har, Megiddo, has been sort of put together. And what's it in our current vernacular? Armageddon. That's what that's about. Then in Zechariah 8, verse 23, 10 men shall grab the sleeve of one Jewish person because the millennial reign has begun. So that's the remnant of Israel. If that's interesting to you, we have some teachings where we go into these in great detail. I want to focus on this. Go ahead, Chris. I want to talk about end times Jerusalem and the order of events. Well, there's Jerusalem today, 39 acres. Some of those walls are very, very old. Some of them date to the 600s. Some of them all the way to the 1400s. But go ahead. Let's look around the corner. Here it is from the south. Go. A couple of markers for you. There's the Wailing Wall, which is theoretically the last portion of rocks that the Romans did not knock down. And that's why they call it the Wailing Wall, because that's the last of what used to be Herod's temple. And they're wailing because, oh Lord, we know that you promised that there will be another temple. And they're pretty much of the opinion, whoever it is that gives it to us and peace, that's our Messiah. Well, who's that going to be, you guys? It's going to be the Antichrist. They missed Jesus on Palm Sunday. I came in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. One day one will come in his own name, and him you will receive. That's the Antichrist. So the Wailing Wall is the only portion of the old temple that was destroyed by the Romans. The Dome of the Rock was built in the 700s. That's an Islamic shrine. It's not really a mosque. And why it's so important to them is they believe that the little bit of a bedrock that protrudes through the platform, they believe that that's where Muhammad is taken by the horse, Barak, and up to heaven he goes to get his revelation. So that's why it's called the Dome of the Rock. The Al-Aqsa Mosque to the right of the screen, that's an actual mosque. Al-Aqsa means farthest, because at one time when it was built, about the same time, 700 or so, it was the farthest mosque from Mecca and Medina. Well, there's a good view of it. And look across the way to the top right of the screen. There's the Mount of Olives. Now, see that little valley in between? That's the Valley of Kidron, or the Kidron Valley. There's a seasonal creek that runs through it. If you look up to roughly the middle portion of the screen at the end of that wall, that's roughly where the Kidron Valley starts. If we had enough time, I'd show you the other direction. That valley opens up all the way to the Dead Sea. I believe that that is the valley also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What's important with the Valley of Jehoshaphat? The Valley of Jehoshaphat is where Jesus says that he is going to separate the sheep from the goats. When he comes back in Revelation 19, he's going to do away with the combatants there in the Valley of Armageddon, hacking themselves to pieces, and then he's going to separate the sheep, the people that are the posers, from the real believers from the posers. And I believe that the Kidron Valley, at least there, is the part or where that starts, where it'll happen. That's going to be important because we're talking about end times Jerusalem. So now you have a figure about where they are. All right, go ahead. I'm going to show you a list now The end times, specifically, the end times of Jerusalem, order of events. Go. The first most important is Daniel chapter 9, verses 27 and following. Israel is going to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. And we've got other teachings and tapes on that, and primarily because when everything goes south in the Battle of Psalm 83, very likely nukes have flown. Damascus is a ruinous heap in one night. So is Amman, Jordan, currently the capital of Jordan. And nukes have flown, very likely. The weapons that are used potentially could be that the people, the humans, their eyes are consumed in their sockets, their skin on their bodies while they still stand. It sure sounds like a nuclear technology to me. Well, anyway, when that does happen, I believe it's the Antichrist who comes in and he says, I've got this. Rapture of the church has already happened. Now who is praying against the spirit of Antichrist? Nobody is. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give the planet, after the church is gone, I'm going to give the planet, the humans, what they've basically wanted the whole time. A life without me. A lot of people look at the book of Revelation and they say, well, God, why is God so mad, you know? Really what he's doing is he's taking his hands of grace and mercy, forgiveness, light, beauty. He's taking his hands off. And on Sunday mornings, when we're going through the book of Revelation, you'll notice many of the judgments that are happening are the humans doing it to the other humans. It even gets to the place where the sun is darkened and there's acrid sulfur smoke pouring out and demons are let out of the abuso and they're chasing and stinging and injuring the humans. And nobody can die. There's no relief, as it were. Oh, I can't take it anymore. And then you get to die, and now I'm out of it. You can't die to get away either. Think with me. That is a picture of what hell is going to be like. It's like the Lord is saying, you would prefer this over me? And don't forget, you got two witnesses at first, and then 144,000 plus an angel flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel. And most of the humans during the Great Tribulation are all, no, rocks fall on us. True story. Well, anyway, out of the chaos of battle of Psalm 83, I believe that's when the Antichrist says, give your trust to me, and I will lead this entire planet away from nuclear holocausts, and people to a large degree will believe him, including the Jews. And his carrot for the Jews is, I will build you your third temple. And the Jews, even today, well, what are you looking for in your Messiah? And they're all, someone is going to guarantee peace for Israel and a temple. And that's who they're going to embrace. Go. This fulfills Isaiah 28, verse 15, that the leaders of Jerusalem specifically are going to make a covenant with death, and they will be in agreement with hell. Does God know what they're going to do? Yep. Go ahead. Well, that's going to begin the Great Tribulation. Go. And then what happens? Revelation 3, verse 3, two witnesses suddenly appear there in Jerusalem. And the Bible says they're going to minister for exactly 1,260 days. What's another way of saying 1,260 days? 3.5 years. Remember, the Antichrist says, I will guarantee your safety for 7 years. Daniel says in the middle of that 7-year period, he changes his mind. First 3.5 years are relatively peaceful for Jerusalem. And the Jews are content in that they are having their temple oblations like they hadn't done since 70 AD. And they're kind of keeping their head in the sand. There's where your great tribulation begins. Okay, go. Now, for the first 1,260 days in Jerusalem, there is likely Moses and Elijah, Moses the law, Elijah the prophets, and they're citing literally chapter and verse. Don't listen to this guy. You don't need this temple and the animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ is your Messiah. But the first 3.5 years, remember, the Jewish nation, there's blindness in part, and they don't want to hear it. They try to kill them, but they are supernaturally protected. So at the midpoint, a number of things happen. We've got that. If you would go number 4. Now what happens is in Daniel 9, verse 27, the Antichrist breaks the peace treaty, puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Go. That's when Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus said, when you see that, it's called the abomination of desolations. If you didn't know, all of God's prophecy, there's always a dress rehearsal. Did you know that in real history, there is a history, a dude goes into the Holy of Holies of the temple there in Jerusalem and sets up a statue of Zeus. His name is Antiochus the Fourth. He does that. That was a dress rehearsal. And the Jews call that terrible an abomination, the abomination of desolation. That was all a dress rehearsal for when the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Only this time not a statue of Zeus, but a statue of himself. That's when Jesus says, get to Petra. And I think I got some pictures. Go ahead, Chris. Remember, this is how you get in. It's currently Petra, the rock city of Petra is in Jordan. But after the battle of Psalm 83, I believe that now this belongs to Israel. By the way, much of Jordan today is what God describes in Joshua chapter 1. That's the promised land. That's supposed to belong to Israel in the first place. Now, of course, it doesn't. The current maps of that region were drawn after World War I. Well, back to Petra. Look at that. 100 plus 100 plus 100 foot high cliffs on both sides. And that is the only way to get in. It's called the Sikh. Go. Travel further on inside. You get to the end. And, of course, Spielberg and Lucas, they thought, this is such a cool place. Go. This is where they filmed a part of Indiana Jones. But it's a tremendous city. It was carved right out of the rocks by a group of people called the Nabataeans. We've got a lot of teachings on that. Look at the size of that building. Go. You go inside and you come around. It's all walled in. Cliffs on all sides. When the Nabataeans had it, they had a water system of catching the cloudbursts that would happen. And they would have a series of sophisticated canals and ditches and such. And they captured much of the water into huge cisterns. And so they had water to spare. They had a great big public swimming pool. But also they had the finer accoutrements. That is an amphitheater. Seats over 30,000 people. Go. And as you look around, there are these caves that are still there. Rough estimation is you could probably sustain a population of a couple million people out of the weather. I believe that it is the rock city of Petra that the Bible says that God has prepared for the remnant. And you, Jerusalem, when you see the abomination of desolation, get to Petra. Let's go ahead and continue now. Go back to our study. Now we're at number 6. Go. Revelation 12 says that the Antichrist sends a great flood to kill the remnant there in Basra or Petra. The ground opens up and swallows that flood. Go. Number 7. Zechariah 13, verse 8 says, the Antichrist is so enraged that he goes after and he kills 2/3 of all the Jews. He can't get at the remnant, probably the 1/3. He can't get at them in Petra. God is supernaturally barring his path. So what does he do? He turns his attention to the rest of the planet, and the Bible says he will murder 2/3 of the Jews alive at that time. You've heard me say it before, the Holocaust of World War II, roughly 1 in 3 Jews were murdered. By the time this happens, the Antichrist is going to kill 2 out of every 3. Go ahead, number 8. Some more descriptions of end times Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verses 2 through 6. The Antichrist occupies 1/2 of Jerusalem. That's what we just read. why doesn't he get the whole other half? The answer is, I don't really know. It's one of those Bible prophecies that I just don't have enough information. Does God supernaturally defend half of Jerusalem from the Antichrist? It would appear so. Is this the description of Revelation 12? In other words, when he wants to go after those guys, he goes to Jerusalem first. It says also the book of Daniel. He goes to that glorious land, Daniel 11, and he tries to get Jerusalem, but evidently something is hindering him. He doesn't take the whole city. Is it because he went after the Jews at Petra? I don't know. We'll have to put that on the shelf. That's labeled until further information. God swallowing the Antichrist forces on the way to Petra. Is that what it's talked about? All right, go ahead. Now at the end of the tribulation, go ahead, concerning Jerusalem specifically. Go, number 9. Joel 3, verses 1 through 17, God draws all, everybody say all the armies of the earth to destroy Jerusalem. And of course, we just read it in Zechariah chapter 14, the first couple of verses. Go, number 10, Daniel 11, verses 40 through 41, and Revelation 14, verse 20. When they all arrive, they turn on each other. Where is a valley or kind of a holding place big enough to have all of the armies of the world? Now, this is at the end of the Great Tribulation, and much of the population of planet Earth has been destroyed. So it's not the 8 billion people that we have now, but it is likely still a very large number. And remember, at this point, you have 144,000 evangelists that all these judgments don't affect them supernaturally. It's like they have some kind of a force field around them. And the angel is going across the sky. And anyone can get saved if they would just believe the angel or the 144,000 or believe the two witnesses when they were there in Jerusalem. But still people say no. And they formulate these armies. And God says, or uses as the carrot, destroy all the Jews. And they pile into Jerusalem. And then they turn on each other. And it's Revelation 14, verse 20, that says that the blood will spatter to the height of the horse's bridle. Let me show you the size of the valley we're looking at. Go ahead. Here's a quick little rundown. There's a relief map of the area. Go. There's Petra right there, the southern end of the valley. That is a part of what God originally gave to Abraham. Currently, this is in the nation of Jordan. But I believe after Psalm 83, the Bible describes the Jewish influence as being, they were attacked first, and they're counterattacked. They actually take more ground. And at this time, I believe it belongs to the Jews. I want to show you this. Go, look at the top. See up there by the Sea of Galilee? There's a hill there called Megiddo. And that's where you put a nice fort because you can fire arrows or later on cannons and artillery. And you can watch that whole valley. If you see where the N is on Mediterranean, it's a little bit of a bump of the shoreline. That is Israel's harbor of Haifa. And Haifa is a very advanced city, very modern city, but there's an opening from the ocean, go, and it takes a corner right by Megiddo. It goes into the Sea of Galilee, and then that long run to the south. That is about 160 miles. Go, this is the Valley of Armageddon. And from Haifa, pretty much all the way past Petra, the blood is going to spatter to the horse's bridle. It's really the last human conflict of human upon human until the end of the millennial reign. But there it is. In fact, I've got another view of it. Go ahead, Chris. Here's another shot of it. And there's a better idea of kind of the terrain. Go, and then I'll fill it in. There's the Valley of Armageddon right there. Bible says one day, that's where it's all going to end up. Hit our go button. Let's go back to our study. We're now at number 10. Go. Now let's go. There's some more. Now we're at number 11. Go ahead. Oh, we got it right there. Zechariah 14, verse 14. Revelation 14, verse 20. Jesus returns. Yay! This is Revelation 19. He returns, and we're going to see here in a minute, chapter 14 of Zechariah, to the Mount of Olives. What's he going to do? He's going to walk across. He's going to cleanse the temple that the Antichrist had built because it's now way apostate. And remember, there's a statue of Antichrist right in the middle of the Holy of Holies. But he's going to stop Armageddon. Go. Number 12. This is all about the end times Jerusalem order of events. Revelation 19, verses 20 through 21. Exactly 1260 days from the abomination of desolation. Here comes Jesus. Go. Number 13. Daniel 12, verse 11 says, now 1290 days after the abomination. That means that Jesus, for some reason, is going to allow the Antichrist statue to stay in the Holy of Holies for 30 more days after he returns. Why does he do that? Answer, I don't know. Go ahead, watch this. Go, number 14. Daniel 12, verse 12 says that it's going to be 1,335 days until the separating of the sheep and the goats. So 75 days from touchdown, so to speak, is when the millennial reign actually and officially begins. And that whole separating of the sheep and the goats means that only believers are going to begin the millennial reign. Go, number 15. More details. Joel 3, verse 12 says that this separating of the sheep and the goats happens in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's up for some debate. I believe that's the Kidron Valley. Remember, it started on that east wall between Moriah and Olives, but it opens up and goes all the way to the Dead Sea. It's a very large valley. I believe that that is the separating of the sheep and the goats. Go, number 16 now. Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48 describes the millennial temple there in Jerusalem. We've got studies on that. Human Israel and us, we got our new bodies at the rapture. We were with the Lord for the seven-year tribulation. When he comes back in Revelation 19, the Bible says that's when the Old Testament saints, they get their new bodies. David gets his new body. Isaiah, like I keep saying, Lenny, who had a falafel stand there in Haifa, he gets his new bodies. And the tribulation saints who died during the tribulation because of their faith, they get their new bodies. So now, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, Jesus is on the planet in the new temple that he has just built, and we in our brand new bodies with no ability to sin anymore, praise God, that'll be great. We are living in and among the humans, and we are extensions of Jesus' administration. Remember, the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Christ. That's what it means in the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus. And we help Jesus' perfect government. Go. Now, at the end of the millennium, the end of the last thousand years, the reign of Christ, Lucifer was incarcerated at the beginning of the thousand years. Look at this. Number 17 now. About end times Jerusalem. Order of events. Now at Revelation 20, verse 7 and following, Lucifer is let out. You think he wouldn't have much of an audience, because after all, what's happening in the millennial reign? It's perfect. Absolutely perfect. It's like Eden restored. There's perfect justice. Nobody has to get rich because you don't have to. Everybody's got everything that they need. Total peace. Total equality in every sense of the term. But it would seem that under their breath, hiding in their heart, even in perfect exteriors, when Lucifer is let out, he finds lots of receptive, rebellious hearts. And he gathers an army around Jerusalem. Not a big army, right? Huge, more than the sands of the sea. How amazing and how hard-hearted can people be? Lucifer is let out once more, gathers an enormous army. This is the last attack on Jerusalem. Go, number 18. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. There is your great white throne judgment. The millennial reign is over. God blows the whistle, everybody out of the pool. That's your judgment day. Those that are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they descend into outer darkness. Go, number 19. End times, Jerusalem, order of events. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Well, what do you mean every? Well, let's go over it. In heaven, on earth, and under earth. You ever wondered what the under the earth was? That is this time of judgment day. That God lets the Sheol people out. They get their new bodies fit for eternity, but it won't be with him. They will see, taste, touch, smell, and they're going to be descending into outer darkness. But before they do, they will bend their knee knowing Jesus was right. Even Lucifer. And under the earth, that's Sheol. That's all the unrighteous dead. That is all the demons, and even Lucifer himself will say, God, you were right. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And finally, number 20, end times Jerusalem, order of events. That's when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven, completely cleansed, eternal. That's the Jerusalem that will forever be in our midst. Interesting description. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. How could anybody live 1,500 miles above the surface of the earth? I've never really been able to get my head around that until I began to understand how Einstein opened up the idea and the notion of multi-dimensional space-time. Remember, heaven and earth as we know it are destroyed in an intense heat suddenly. It is reconstructed, and it is reconstructed in a multi-dimensional fashion that we can sort of conceptualize moving horizontally. That's easy. I can do it in an automobile at 55 miles an hour. I can get on a bullet train and go, you know, really fast. But you will be multidimensional like Jesus. He got the first resurrected body. His body was multidimensional. Do you remember that the resurrected Jesus was at one moment not in the upper room? And one moment later, he was standing in the upper room and the doors and the gates were barred. How'd he get in? He's multidimensional. The New Jerusalem is not like anything we could understand. It measures 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And it would seem that our new eternal bodies have a multidimensional capacity, one part of which is we move laterally, probably with a thought, and vertically. Come and visit me in my cool new place in the New Jerusalem. I'm on the 1,500-mile floor. You don't have to tap your toes as you ride an escalator. How long would it take you to get there? My hunch in this multidimensional system that we are going to live forever with the Lord, the new heavens and the new earth, we zip around horizontally and vertically as easily as you stand up or sit down. I don't know that to be absolutely certain, but I think it's going to be something like that. Now, verse 3. See, I told you we were only going to get to verse 5, and now you know why. Is that helpful, you guys, for understanding end times Jerusalem, the order of events? This will be up on our website if you want to run those down. Let's finish up our last couple of verses. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. This verse has always sort of, I don't understand that. If he's coming back, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to see in a minute it's going to split. Watch, there's some more detail I'm going to show you. If he's supernaturally protecting, is Jesus supernaturally protecting half of Jerusalem? Or is this describing more of Revelation 12, defeating the Antichrist's forces on their way to Petra? Some other times when God supernaturally fought for Israel, for you note takers, he parted the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians. That's Exodus 14. Who knocked the walls down in the city of Jericho? Gravity did. No, Jesus did that. Joshua 5. At a place called Beth Horon, Joshua wins a battle as long as Moses kept his hands up. And then also they needed a little more light toward the end of the day and the sun stood still. Was God fighting for them on behalf then? Mm-hmm. Then there's the general sort of conquest of Canaan, all kinds of supernatural battles. Barak versus Sisera, Judges 4. And then, of course, King Jehoshaphat. We're going to die. There's so many of them. Jesus, or God, chill. You send the worshipers out first, not the army. And when they got there, what happened to all those mighty forces that were coming against Israel to destroy them? They ended up killing each other. That is also a dress rehearsal for the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 4. And in that day, Revelation 19, when he comes back, his feet, whose feet? Remember, this is Zechariah, a couple centuries before Jesus was born. Even the rabbis know that this is the Messiah. We happen to know who that Messiah is. Jesus. His feet, Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus ascended, Acts chapter 1, what location did he ascend from? The Mount of Olives. And the angel said, what are you guys looking at? They're all, whoa, angels. And then they said, don't worry, this same Jesus is going to come back to the same location. And here it is in Zechariah 14. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and I'll just bet you from the same footprint that he left from. To the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. You know where the Mount of Olives is. God's glory, remember, departed Israel from Olives in Ezekiel 11. Jesus, God's glory, he departed Israel from the Mount of Olives, Acts 1. Jesus, God's glory, is going to return to the same spot. Now watch this. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, and the other half of it shall move to the south. There's going to be a big valley crack wide open across the Mount of Olives. Now, you can read about this in Ezekiel chapter 47. It describes this valley, only it says there's more to the story. When Jesus' millennial temple gets done, there's going to be a spring of water that erupts from under the temple, and it flows out towards the east. And it flows through this valley. The Bible says, remember, there's several huge earthquakes in the book of Revelation. And I believe all the topography of the land has changed drastically. We also know that by the time that's all done, the highest mountain won't be Everest. It'll be Mount Moriah. It'll be where Jerusalem is. And that would also mean that the Dead Sea currently, which is the lowest place on the surface of the earth, is going to get lifted up. How do you know? Because Ezekiel 47 says this water coming out from the new temple there in Jerusalem is going to cruise down this brand new valley all the way to the Dead Sea. Then the Bible says the Dead Sea is not going to be dead anymore. and people are going to be pulling out huge fish from it during the millennial reign. That's the river that Ezekiel 47 saw. The Dead Sea is going to live again. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley. To the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. And nobody knows where that is. I looked and I looked and I looked and I couldn't find it. I don't know where Azal is, but my hunch is it's somewhere near current day Dead Sea. I believe so. Anyway, so it's going to leave out of the temple. It's going to go through this valley. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. You can write in your margin here, Amos 1, verse 1, that talks about this very huge earthquake that freaked a bunch of people out. Josephus, who's a historian roughly contemporary to just after Jesus died, he says that that big earthquake was God's judgment against King Uzziah. Because remember, he was the guy who said, I'm the king, but I want to be a priest too. So he takes some coals from the altar and he goes to head into the temple. And the priests go, whoa, whoa, you can't do that. He goes, yeah, I am. I'm the king. Can't stop me. And suddenly, boop, he breaks out with leprosy across his face. And he goes, oh. And then he retreats. And the Bible says that he lived with leprosy for the rest of his life. I don't know about that, but Josephus says, well, that's what the earthquake was about, to judge King Uzziah. I've always wondered, if Jesus is here in Jerusalem, his foot is touched down, etc., why would people be afraid? Why would they want to flee Jerusalem? Because that seems to be the narrative is. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake. When people are fleeing from an earthquake, is there a heightened sense of alarm? Yeah. This has always puzzled me. We know that Jesus touches down. He lets the statue of Antichrist stay in the Holy of Holies for 30 days. The millennial reign of Christ doesn't begin for 75 days after touchdown. I don't know what's going on. Well, we do know, remember, that Jesus is going to stop the battle of Armageddon with a word from his mouth. We know that. And he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. I wonder what that's physically going to look like. It might be that some people are frightened by it. Jesus has touched down on the planet. This great big crack opened up. And now water's flowing all the way to the Dead Sea. It's 75 days since Jesus touched down before the millennial reign. It would seem that there is a tremendous amount of upheaval of some kind. And some people, it would seem, are so concerned about that they flee out of Jerusalem. I don't know exactly when and where and how all that works. That's also on the shelf, in my mind, marked, until further information. Why would people be afraid? Is Jesus cleaning out the half of Jerusalem that was occupied by the Antichrist's forces? Could be. Are 75 days between touchdown and the millennial reign separating the sheep and the goats? Is it that unsettling? And finally, thus says the Lord my God, will come and all the saints with you. Write Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. That's just in the first five verses of Zechariah 14. We got more to go. Don't miss next week.